Scripture reading for today is Luke 16, 19 through 23. Luke 16, 19 through 23. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who was feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with stones, sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side.
Again, want to say good morning to all of you and glad that our many guests are here. All 258 of you, if Topper can count, which is no guarantee. So could be 273, you see. We could just go that direction instead. I don't know. I can't remember if 258 is a record attendance or not. It would be very close if it's not. But it's wonderful to have this many of you here to share this special day with us. We've been advertising the particular theme of the lesson in the service is Come to the Table, which was something I had picked out quite a long time ago. Some of you know that I preach from what's called a lectionary schedule, where in November, coming up actually in a couple months, I'll take out the schedule of sermons and plot out sermons for an entire year. And so today's text has been assigned on my list since November, the text. But as you might guess, as you pass through the year, events happen, things change, and you wonder, are those texts still going to be relevant when you get there at that particular moment? Am I going to be excited about it? And it turns out I always am, that the Scriptures have a marvelous flexibility. And I don't mean that they are flexible in the sense of meaningless and you can make them say whatever you want. That's not my point at all. But God speaks in the Scriptures, and because of that, every time you read them, they have a way of speaking as a living person to the moment that we find ourselves in. And that certainly happened to me this last week as I was looking at Luke chapter 16 and events unfolding in our community. And I was reconsidering what I wanted to say. And once again, I found in this familiar passage something that I thought would be helpful to us today. And I hope you'll give ear to what Christ tells us in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The story of the rich man and Lazarus has been told many times. Of course, you may have heard a sermon about it. It's a pretty straightforward sermon in some sense. The parable itself, it's the strangest of the parables, if it's a parable at all. I like to think that it is. He actually uses a proper name in it, which is unique. And he tells about people going off into judgment, and there's heaven and torment and things of this nature going on. So a lot of times when we talk about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, our topic might be what happens to us when we die and what follows, but that's not my topic today. Jesus' point seems to have been more about the proper use of wealth. There's a rich man and a poor man, and then in the story, when they die, they get reversed. The rich man finds himself very poor in the life to come, and the poor man finds himself comforted in the presence of Abraham. And that seems to be Jesus' point, is the ethical point about what we do with our possessions. That would make a good sermon. Not going to preach that today. Instead, what I noticed most about it was the item about the table. And you say, why the table? And it's because the table features so prominently in Luke's gospel that since we've been doing a series going through Luke, when I came to this story, the table was on my mind. And that's what I want to talk about today. The text I especially want to look at is just the beginning of the parable, Luke 16, 19 through 26, which was just read for us. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell down from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. What I found interesting is the way that Jesus sets the stage for this parable with this table. What's got to be the most ordinary thing we do in human life? We do it two or three times a day, sometimes more if we can manage. We sit down at a table and eat. But how we arrange our table says a great deal about how we view the world and the other people around us. Who eats with us at table? I don't mean where the forks go. That's very fascinating for somebody. I don't care about that. I mean the people that we see at our table and who's invited to spend time and eat with us. It actually says a lot about how we view the world. I was reading the other day a book written by a Jewish German in the 1930s who had fled from Germany in the years of the Holocaust and leading up to the terrible things that happened there. And in his book, I and You, or sometimes translated I and Thou, he's trying to explain to people, how does something terrible like the Holocaust happen? How can people do that to other people? And how can that happen in a country? And what he explains is it has to do with how we view other people. Some people live their whole life, and the only people in their life is I and I, right? The person in the mirror is the only other person they know, I and I. Some people go through life, and they see the world as I and it, right? There's I, and there's the things that I want to have, and you people out here are mostly just things that help me get the things I want. If I want to be wealthy, I'll make use of you to be wealthy. If I want to be powerful, I'll make use of you to be powerful. Your merchandise to be manipulated. I and it. But then one of the most dangerous things that the writer says we can do, and when we start thinking about the world in terms of us and them, and he says, that's what happened to me in Germany. In Germany, there was a powerful, angry little man named Hitler who was able to convince an entire country to think about themselves not as people, not as persons, but as us and them. Us good German folk and them, these Jewish people who are the problem for us today. Us and them. When I look at this parable of the story of a rich man eating at his table and the way Jesus describes him, I wonder how he saw his world, and it's not hard to speculate, is it? He sounds to us a bit like a selfish man. Does Jesus describe him as even having anyone else at his table? I mean, we might assume, we might guess maybe he had a family or there was somebody else around, but that's not how Jesus tells the story. There was one man who sat at this great banquet table and ate sumptuously every day. And he's got fine clothes on. I mean, he dresses nice. Now, this is odd, right? You dress nice to impress people. Who's at his table? Just him. So he puts on his finest clothes and he comes down and he sits at his table by himself and he eats the finest foods. How does he view his world? How does his table tell us? Maybe he sees the world as I and I. It's just him and him and him, and that's all that matters in the whole world. Maybe he sees the world as I and it. Look at all these wonderful possessions I've got. Look at my wealth. Boy, I'm eating a good dinner tonight. Maybe he even sees the world as us and them. Us good Jewish folk who have been blessed with wealth, and them beggars, them poor folk outside the gate. However he views his world, what I can see in this story is his table does not include the beggar at the gate. The beggar who is in abject poverty, in absolute misery. Did you notice how Jesus worded the text describing him? Watch it carefully. He does not say he ate the scraps from the rich man's table. No. It says he wished he could eat the scraps from the rich man's table. He desired them. His wildest dream of a meal was what the rich man threw away after every meal. The discard, the refuse. This is a man in extreme poverty. The rich man could have helped him in so many ways. Never mind something really generous like, come in and sit down, I've got plenty of food. Just giving him the food he was throwing away would have made this man's life fundamentally different. Why doesn't the rich man do it? God obviously has an opinion about it, and the story that follows, which we're not going to get to, he reverses it. He says, I'll bless the poor man, and the rich man will have nothing in the world to come. But why doesn't the rich man do it? Is he just a bad person? Jesus doesn't really describe him that way. He's not out murdering people. We don't know how he got his wealth. His problem seems to be the way he views the world. He doesn't see this other human being as a human being. He sees him as them or it, or maybe not a person at all. Certainly not somebody that needs food. Our table represents how we view other people in our life. who we invite to our table, that's family. Those are the people we care about. And we need to think seriously about that. And the reason I think we need to think seriously about that is because it doesn't take any great skill at observation to notice that America's table is very much broken. There is something wrong with the American table. We live in a culture that is steeped in animosity. And everyone seems to have an agenda for making it worse. Who is it out there that's saying, calm down and let's do better? Who is it out there who is calling for peace in times of turmoil? Who has the motivation to do that? You see, there's money in controversy. There's power in controversy. There's fame and fortune in controversy. So people are happy about that. Being able to divide people up into us's and them's, and I'm one of the us's and those are the them's, they're the bad guys, that's the way we would love to see the world because it makes things simpler and it gets people excited. And we can look at any part of our culture and see it. Has there ever been, I know every time we have an election, I think, well, this one's worse than the last one. This one's worse than the last one. It always seems like this is how we do politics today. Let me tell you why the other guy is the worst human being who's ever lived. What are you going to do? What's good about you? Maybe nothing, but them is bad, right? That's the way we do politics. There's us, and I'm like you. I'm common folk. I care about what you care about. But them's bad. And that's the way we do politics, us and them. And we split up the country into division. We could talk about race, and we do a lot of us and them when we talk about race. We could talk about economics, the haves and the have-nots. How is our country set up? How do we think of the world? We think of it at every hand in us and them language, our group and their group. That's how we set our table. Us is invited. Them ain't. What I want to suggest to you is that Jesus challenges that way of thinking at every turn in the Gospel of Luke. I had a hard time getting this chart on the screen. I hope you can read any of it because there was so much data. I just had to keep shrinking the font and it made me sad. But anyway, I'm going to do the best I can. I'll read it for what we can. What I'm going to claim today is that the Gospel of Luke is just a lot of stories about people eating. If you want to think about it that way. One quick summary of the Gospel of Luke could be Jesus has a meal with other people. Jesus eats with everybody over and over and over again. Every story in Luke, every significant story in Luke has something to do with people eating. In Luke chapter 5, we have a banquet at a man named Levi's house where there are tax collectors and sinners present, and Jesus goes and eats with them. In Luke chapter 7, we have dinner at a man named Simon's house where instead of tax collectors and sinners, it's Pharisees' guests and one sinner, a woman from the community, comes in as a sinner uninvited, and she's present and unwelcome to anyone but Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, we have the feeding of 5,000, where Jesus, as it were, sets a table out in the field and says, let me feed the people. Disciples and crowds gather there. In Luke 10, we're in the home of Mary and Martha, and we don't know who else is there, but Mary and Martha are there. And actually, a lot of the discussion is about who should be fixing the table and who should be listening to Jesus and what's going on about this meal. In Luke chapter 11, we have another dinner at a Pharisee's house that we covered in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus starts lecturing people about table manners, about how you should behave. In Luke 14, another discussion with Pharisees, lawyers, and guests. In Luke 19, we have the home of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. That's the way we tell the story. But how does the story of Zacchaeus end? He says, for I'm going to your house today. That's why the kids sing the song, and they're right. It ends with Jesus saying, let me come to your home. He's invited in as a guest to table with Zacchaeus. And that's an incredible honor for Zacchaeus to have Jesus at his table. In Luke 22, we have the momentous event of the Last Supper. And you may remember in Luke, Jesus says, I have desired earnestly to take this Passover with you. He has been looking forward to this moment to sit down with his disciples at a table and partake of this important meal. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, we see Jesus after the resurrection, and what is he going to do? Eat, obviously. He's traveling down the road with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples don't even recognize who he is. And they tell him about the incredible events in the city of Jerusalem of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus sits down with them, and it says, when he broke the bread with them, they invite him into dinner. When he breaks the bread with them and shared it with them, he blessed it, and their eyes were opened, and they knew who he was. This is the person we've eaten dinner with so many times. And then a few pages after that, or a few verses rather, and also Luke 24, he sits down with his other disciples, and he eats in front of them, and they just stare at the ordinary, beautiful, wonderful human being, Jesus of Nazareth, sharing a meal after his crucifixion. What I'm trying to suggest to you, in Luke, eating isn't just a side note. It's not just some obscure point that just happens to get dropped in. That's how Luke moves the story along. Everywhere we go, we're going to eat something. And it seems to be a point that's being made. Look at who he eats with in these stories. Here's my question. Who is us and who is them? The first century world, and it went away. Don't look there anymore. The first century world had the same kind of us and them that we do, right? In fact, the first century Judaism had all kinds of us's and them's, didn't they? They had groups that were Pharisees who had a very particular us. We keep the law in this way. We keep traditions in this way. We keep ourselves clean in this way. And those other folks don't. They had the Sadducees, who were very prominent leaders in Judaism, but they saw themselves more as Greek and Greek and culture, and they associated with that, and they thought of the law in a certain way. And they had their us, and everybody else was them. But if anybody could agree, the Sadducees and the Pharisees only agreed on one thing, and that was everybody else was a sinner. And so there's us good practicing Jewish folk who keep the temple pure, and them, those sinners. And then even if we get past that, there are good Jews and sinful Jews. What else? Us is Jewish, and them is Gentile. The worst Jewish person better than the best Gentile, right? Us and them. So who's Jesus' us? I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons that Jesus is constantly in trouble with people is because he has no interest in us and them. He has no interest whatsoever. He quite literally will eat with anybody. He sits down with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, right? These are the people, these are Jewish people collecting money for the foreign Gentile Roman overlords. Is there anybody more unpopular in town than the Jewish tax collector? He has betrayed us and has become one of them. Jesus says, let's sit down and eat. And they do. He sits down with Pharisees. Now, before you think Jesus only had dinner with strange fringe parts of society, Jesus says, no, I'll eat with everybody. So he sits down with the Pharisees. And I think this just drives the Pharisees mad. Because the Pharisees is an us and them world. They want him to pick, choose a side and be on that side. He says, no, I'll eat with you and I'll eat with them. Because Jesus sees the world fundamentally different. This is the point I want to make. Jesus sees the world and his table the way that the rich man should have seen it. He sees individual people, persons. He doesn't see a class of person or institution of persons or a group or a subcategory and say, well, that's one of those kind of people. Every human being he sees as one more person in need of their God. And he sees every person that way. And when he engages them, he doesn't engage them as some kind of stereotype or group. He engages them as one more human being in need of their God. And that's how he treats everyone. Let me ask you, could we use more of that in the world today? A world gone mad needs more of us to recognize the humanity in each other and treat each other in our strengths and our weaknesses, our greatness and our failures, as human beings in need of God, made in his image. That's who we are, and that's how Jesus saw us each and every day. The church understood this. What is the first thing the church starts doing in Acts chapter 2? Potluck, right? This is a good scriptural church. They know what comes next. You eat food. And so the first thing they do, they have 3,000 people baptized on the day of Pentecost, and the first thing they want to start doing, the Bible says, Luke describes it in detail, it's time to eat. And who do they eat with? Who don't they eat with? Read Acts 2, 42 and following. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What's the church look like in the book of Acts? And at this perfect moment, well, they're eating dinner. But more important than the fact that they're having dinner is how they're having dinner. They are not creating a new set of us and them. 3,000 people are baptized, but they don't turn around and say, now we're us and y'all are all the bad folks. The 3,000 baptized people start engaging the entire culture and community. They don't think of themselves as haves and have-nots. They say, if you have a need, you're another human being in need of God. Let me sell what I've got so that you have it. What's mine is yours. They share their food. They share their possessions. Their table is open to all. And this is their conduct. What was the result of that? Two beautiful things. Reconciliation in the community. They were in favor with the people. I want you to notice that. That's important. Just a few days earlier, they had crucified Jesus of Nazareth. They had killed a man who was leading these people. And then here it says they all had good favor together. How is that possible? Because of the way they viewed each other in humanity and the way they conducted themselves, the same way Jesus had. The same thing that had made people mad about Jesus is now the same thing that's helping the church to grow. Because what's the next thing that it says? Every day the church is growing. Every day God is adding to it. Because these are a people who have fixed the broken table. They eat like Jesus ate. They act like Jesus acted. And I can't tell you how important that is. We don't just eat because we're hungry. We eat as an opportunity to share of our lives with other people. And it's one of the important tasks of the church. So important is the metaphor of the table that God instilled it into our worship. Let me pause for just a moment. I understand there is a difference between the table and the meal we're going to have here in just a moment and the table and the meals we'll have in just a moment down the road, right? There's a difference between communion and chicken. I understand that. I'm not confused, I promise. But there is also a connection that we need to recognize. Alexander Campbell, one of the heroes in the Churches of Christ of years gone by, was in favor of getting rid of pulpits. Not everybody knows that about him. He wanted to get rid of pulpits and have bigger tables because he says that would help people to know what we're trying to accomplish here, that the table had a lot of meaning to him. In fact, he said in one text that he wrote, he said, the Lord's house is his banqueting place and the Lord's day is his weekly festival. It was a time to come together and to share in something. And the table represented not just the death of Christ, but the work and the life of Christ and all that he tried to accomplish. Listen to the way the scriptures talk about the communion table and listen for the tones of what we've been talking about so far. In Luke chapter 22, 14 through 16, after he's eating at the table with his disciples, they've had the Passover meal, or he's in the process of doing that, and he says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This table, this meal, has a place in the kingdom of God, and Christ intended to participate in that in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come. Listen to how Paul describes it. One of the angriest passages you'll ever find Paul is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's talking to the Corinthians, and they're taking communion. But if you read that whole chapter, one of the things he says to them is, when you come together, it is not to take the Lord's Supper. Now, what does he mean by that? What he's trying to tell them is, you have made such a mess of the table, we ought not call it Jesus' table anymore. Because that's not how he did it. And what was the crime they had committed? Did they forget what went on the table? Did they not pass it out properly? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the things that make Paul so angry, he says, we have wealthy people at the table who are getting fed, and we have poor people at the table who are going hungry. That's not what our table is about. That's not how Jesus set his table. That's how the rich man saw the world and how Lazarus was excluded outside the gate. He says, but that's not how the church sets its table. When we come together in worship and commune at this table with God and with Christ in remembrance of his blood and his body, he says, we are continuing the idea of that table where all persons have a place There's no us and them of rich and poor. All the people are invited to this table. And here's how he describes it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This wasn't just a pit stop. This is a continual reminder of Christ's death and of what he worked to accomplish in life and in death. To mention Alexander Campbell again, one of the complaints that Campbell had about the way other people took communion is he says, I don't understand why everyone's so sad when they take communion. Well, you say, well, I do, because we're remembering the death of Jesus. And he says, yeah, but he came back. Campbell said, it is a reminder that in his death, he won. And now you have been invited to eat at his table. You have been invited to partake of his bread, the bread of salvation and of mercy. And all of that is made available to you. What I want to suggest to you is this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Of all the little stories about tables, all the way through the book of Acts, they're eating. In fact, if you want to skip ahead, and I'm done, but if you want to skip ahead in the book of Revelation, what's the last scene? It's a wedding. And you know what people do at weddings. We eat food, right? And he sees this wedding scene, and everyone's invited into this banquet. What I want to suggest to you is that we need more of that spirit of Christ and of the early church that recognizes that what takes place at this table is a representation that what happens at that table, and that table represents what happens at our table and every other place in life. It's how we view each other. We can divide ourselves up into little groups and fight and squabble, or we can look at what Jesus did and acknowledge the humanity of every person. Recognize who they are and the deep spiritual need that each one of us has. Has there ever been a time when we needed more to recognize the humanity of every other person around us, of their weaknesses and of their failures, of their needs for prayers and the support and the mercy of God? In a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and I hope that you'll remember his broken body, or that is his flesh and his blood and the death that he died. But I hope you also remember, as Paul said, and examine yourself and ask yourself if your table is the one he died to purchase and make possible. Are you living the life that he lived? Because that's the memorial he wants. I believe the Lord's Supper is very important, but I don't believe for a moment that Jesus expected that 2,000 years later, people would be taking his communion but not living his life. The way he wants to be remembered is an imitation of his mercy and his compassion for one another, and we need that today. If you in particular are looking for the compassion of God and his mercy, not only the table, but another beautiful element, the waters of baptism, stand prepared and are available to enter you into his table, to invite you there and give you a place with him. Everybody is wanted there. Everybody's invited there. Come to the table. Believe in the gospel and repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be the very man of God and the Son of God. And be baptized to begin a life in his service and in his company and his fellowship. We invite you here as brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come at this time? We're going to stand and sing.